I feel you every time I say your name. This love like no other is pulling me under.
Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's say this together. These are our Bibles. God cannot lie. The truest thing about us is what God says about us. And He says we are one body. We are one man in Christ. We are called together for His kingdom purpose. And His Spirit exhorts, equips, and empowers us to be all He says we are. Everybody say, not by might. Not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So the true nature of God, we're going to continue that. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 18 in the Message Bible. No one has seen God, not so much as a glimpse, but this one-of-a-kind God expression who exists at the very, look at this, heart of the Father. He reveals the very heart of God. Jesus has made Him as plain as day. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, Message Bible, going through a long line of prophets, God has been addressing our ancestors in different ways for centuries. Recently, though, He spoke to us directly. Everybody say directly. Through His Son. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you don't need a mediator? Amen? Aren't you glad you don't have to pay somebody for the forgiveness of your sins? Verse 3, this Son perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's very nature. So Jesus is God's perfect personal revelation of Himself. Do we all agree on that? This is our fifth week looking at this, so I think we all agree. Christ is God's personal perfect revelation of Himself. Then why do we struggle? Why do we struggle in our relationship with God? Why do we struggle relating to Him? Why do we struggle with intimacy where God is concerned? Here's why. Because we typically will co-mingle Old Testament law and relating to God through law with New Covenant grace. That's why we get confused. And the devil is a master at appealing to the flesh in human beings to do just that. If we're not careful, we can be persuaded as New Testament believers, think about it, to go back to the law as the basis of our relationship with God. If we're not careful, even as New Covenant, New Testament believers, we can go back to the law as the basis of our relationship with God and our relationship with people. When we're using law to relate to people, that's how we can get lured into, well, I hope they get what they deserve, because by God, I'm blessed. I'm getting everything I deserve, and I'm so good. Right? And so elitism, the religious spirit, creeps in. The Pharisees had it. And what we do is we don't lose the love of God. How many of you know the love of God for the lost has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit? You possess the love of God for the lost. But what we can do is, if we're not careful, if we're relating to people through law, then we cannot participate with the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Did you know in the same way that you love God more than you think you do? Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. That's how much you love God. Amen. So when the devil says, well, Brian, I can't believe you did that. You don't love God very much. You say, shut up, devil. Love of God has been shed abroad. It's exploded in my heart. I do love God. Now, right then, I didn't participate with it, but I repent of that. And I am going to love Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. So this idea of commingling was a challenge of the first century church. Do you realize that legalists back then were trying to get the Christians, they'd been born again, possessed by Christ, His Spirit in them, and legalists were trying to get Christians to go back under Mosaic law in order to be right with God. Totally nullifying what Christ did. Why did Christ come? To get you right with God. And so their relationship with God, their forgiveness of sins, their righteousness was contingent upon Christ at first. But after he got you there, then it was up to their behavior. It was up to their ability to keep the law, to maintain their relationship with God, their forgiveness of sins, and their righteousness. How many of you know that's a pretty heavy yoke? There's one of two ways you can go with that. It's up to me to maintain my forgiveness of sin and right standing with God. And by God, I'm incredible. I'm doing it. Guess what the other side of that is? Well, it's up to me to maintain my forgiveness and my right standing with God. And I am nowhere near where I need to be. And therefore, I'm separated from God. And I hope at some point I can work my way back to you, babe. Working my way back to you, babe. So, Paul addressed it then. We got to address it now. Everybody say, we got to address it too. Galatians 2:16 and 21 in the Amplified Bible. Paul writes, we know that a man is not justified and placed in right standing with God by works of the law, but only through faith in God's beloved Son, Christ Jesus. By observing the law, no one will ever be justified. Look at that. Why would we commingle when that scripture right there is big as Dallas? And then it says, declared free of the guilt and penalty of sin. No one ever will be justified, declared free of the guilt and penalty of sin by observing the law. Verse 21, I do not ignore or nullify the gracious gift of the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through observing the law, then Christ died needlessly. His suffering and death would have had no purpose. Literally, one translation says, Christ would have died in vain. Christ died for nothing. If you can be made right by what you're doing, why did he die? Let's quit insulting him and dare to believe how actually right we are with God because of what he did, not because of what we're doing or not doing. Come on, somebody. Amen. It'll set you free. It'll possess your heart. And you won't take it and be like, man, I'm completely free from sin. Let's go sin. Come again. No, it's empowering. More on that here in just a second. So what's the actual purpose of the law? This is important, again, when we're talking about the true nature of God, because you need to be relating to God based upon Jesus Christ, not based upon observing the works of the law or performance-based mindsets. Oh, wait, guys. I got to give you this. Look at this. Galatians 3:3 in the Amplified. He says, are you so foolish and senseless? Having begun your new life by faith with the Spirit, are you now being perfected and reaching spiritual maturity by the flesh? So you're growing up by your own works and efforts to keep the law. Having begun in the Spirit, we need to walk by the Spirit. If you're walking by the Spirit, are you not walking in your union with Christ? Be careful when you set out to go get close to Jesus, because you just told yourself you're not close to Jesus. And God's word says he's in you. Amen. Always find it fascinating when Christians pray, oh God, you know, because he's way off up there. God, I just want to be close to you. And the angels are shaking their head. Angels are going, hey, he's in you. He's with you. Lord, open our eyes to see the truth. So, the purpose of the law, number one, to put self-righteousness to death, reveal our need for God. Number two, reveal God's grace more clearly, because through the law we saw sin, but hey, now we can see the offer. Number three, give the knowledge of sin. So, the purpose of the law was to give us the knowledge of sin, not the knowledge of the true nature of God. That's revealed through Jesus Christ. Through the law, Romans 3:20, came the knowledge of sin and what it was. And man needed to know, I'm telling you, what it was. Let's look at Romans chapter 7. We're going to have a good time here this morning. I hope you brought your track shoes. Romans 7:1. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man only as long as he lives. As long as he's alive, he can be married to that law. But he could die. Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Jesus Christ. Remember, you were crucified with Christ. So when he died, you died. Now, why is that good news? Let's read on. That you may be married to another, capital A. You get to be married to somebody else. Because the law only has jurisdiction over you as long as you're alive. But if you die so you can become born again, you can marry another. A much better husband. You're going to see it. And when you do, it's going to explode. He says, married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we can bear fruit to God. How many of you know when you get married, you bear fruit? We call them kids. When you get married to Christ, your children's names are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. We're going to bear fruit with our husband. You can't bear fruit without a what? A union. He's in you to bear fruit after God. I know God is present in Galaxy 5 and in heaven and all those great places, but he's also present in you. And through your union, your yieldedness to him, the offering of yourself to him, you bear fruit after your husband's kind. Come on, did you get it? Really? Did you get it? Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us to bear fruit unto death. But now, everybody say but now. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. Why? So we can serve in the newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of the letter. Don't let me forget to go back to verse 7. We have died to the law. Is the law dead? No, you are. The law is not dead. The law is okay if it's used lawfully, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. If it's used to help someone, a sinner, a heathen, recognize what sin is. It's lawful. If it helps them recognize their need for a Savior. It was never intended to be the basis of your relationship and stance with God. We have died to the idea that if we do wrong, God's going to curse us. Come on, people. Come on, old-time Pentecostals. Come with me. We have died to the idea that if we mess up, God's going to curse us. Have you not read in Galatians that Christ became a curse for us? For it is written, cursed is every man who hangs on a tree. And that law that was opposed to you was nailed to the wood. As soon as the law was fulfilled in that land, they just nail it to a tree. That meant it was finished. It's over. Amen. We have died to the idea that God's going to curse us. We've died to the idea God's going to curse us, hurt us, punish us, kill us. We've been delivered from the idea that God's actions are totally contingent on our actions. Right? Making us the center. God responds to us. God's our servant now. Based on how I do, he's going to do. Wrong! He's already done. See, the law makes you focus on something to be done. Christ gets your focus on something that's already done. It's already been done. So where's our faith? If it's already done, are we not free? Should we not enter in? Well, I couldn't worship this morning because I had a rough Saturday night. He's not looking at your Saturday night. Why are you looking at it? One of the terms of the new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8 says, I will deal mercifully with your unrighteousness. That is a term to the new covenant believer. So what is God's attitude towards you in unrighteousness when you do a big piece of stupid? Mercy! That is his attitude. And he didn't say if I will. He said, I will deal mercifully with your unrighteousness. Amen. Praise God, somebody. Oh, my goodness. With my old husband, the law, I could never measure up. I don't know about you, but being married to my old husband, I could not measure up. I'd come in the house and he'd say, hey, take off your shoes. You're going to get dirt in here in my house. And then I'd make dinner. Honey, I'd make dinner. I'd make dinner for my old husband. And he'd say, this is garbage. It's just not good enough. It's not good enough. And I walked around on eggshells because I could never please him. I was crushed under the demands of my first husband. I was crushed. I lived in fear. I had no security. I never felt close to my first husband, ever. Because everything was performance-based and I never could measure up. I never felt loved and I never felt safe. And then I died in Christ. And I became a new creation, and by law I can marry a new husband. And this new husband, when I walk in the door, he says, hey, can I help you with your shoes? Let me help you with it. You want me to rub your feet? Let me wash your feet. Come on, somebody. And when we sat down to dinner and he tastes it and he's kind of like, oh boy. He says, you know what? It's okay, because dinner is not about the food you prepared. Dinner is about you and I's relationship and us spending time together. Thank you for this meal. Thank you for this time that we can sit down and be together. Come on, church of God. Let's rise up out of the ashes and the old mindset and start living as new covenant creations in Christ. Amen. Are you with me? No more law-based marriage. Boy, you know what? I'm going to do a series next year on law-based marriages in this realm. Amen. Let me help you with your shoes. Dinner's not about how good it is. It's about us spending time together. With my new husband, I've never felt so loved. I've never felt so secure. He empowers me to love him. I want to love him. I'm possessed to love him. Because he has my highest interest in his heart at all times. Amen, somebody. And then guess what he did about the house? The house was a wreck and he moved in, somebody. He moved in and he said, I tell you what, I know you can't fix that. You can't fix that. You can't fix that. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix everything that's wrong in this house. I'm going to do it. Come on. That's your new husband. Now that's God's true nature revealed through Jesus Christ as your husband. Right. Now, what is he going to think if we're married to a brand new husband and then to please him, we're going to go back and hang out with our first husband? My goodness, that's not a good idea. Here we are married face to face, intimate, all this, but I'll be right back. And we go live with our first husband and start performing again. Will you please love and accept me because of how I'm doing with my first husband? You know what he's going to say? I already do love you. Who told you I don't love you? Who put you back under that yoke of slavery? Is anybody getting this? That is God's true nature as revealed through Jesus Christ, not the nature of any law-based husband. Give him praise for the grace of God. Amen. Because we just gave birth to something. Woo! This is good news, is it not? I mean, I never understood why you get the good news until you get saved. And then once you get saved, you go to church, you get the bad news. I mean, and they tell you, go now, listen, I know he loves you now, but you better go commit adultery with your first husband. You better go back to him and that'll please your new husband. That doesn't even make sense. You're well pleasing. You're blameless. He loves you. Dance with him. Dance with him. Embrace him. Remember in John 13 when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and Peter said, Lord, never shall you wash my feet. Where's he coming from? I'm not good enough. I don't deserve this. That's what we're thinking, right? When we come in and he says, here, let me take your shoes for you. Let me wash your feet if need be. And we think, I don't deserve it. Do you know what he told Peter? He said, Peter, if you don't let me wash you, we can't be together. There's only one way to be clean. And it's by his hands, not yours. You just got to receive it. You got to receive it. Touch your neighbor and say, you just got to receive it. Touch him again and say, you just got to let him love you. All right, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, certainly not. I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known what covetousness was unless the law said you shall not covet. So Paul didn't know he was coveting until the law taught him what coveting was. Now, he's not saying he had never coveted. He just didn't know he was coveting. So the purpose of the law is not revealing God's true nature. It was revealing Paul's nature. Okay, so it's revealing that he needed to be born again. His need for God, all those things. For 2,000 years after the fall of man, God dealt with us through grace and patience. 2,000 years. But when the law came, God's wrath was released against sin. When the law came. But it didn't come immediately. He didn't give the law to Adam and Eve, and he didn't give it to Abraham. Enoch. 2,000 years and then he gives the law. Why? Because God's wrath now is released against sin once the law is given. Here's why. Romans 4:15. This is where we see the judgments in the Old Testament. Romans 4:15. The law brought wrath because where there is no law, there is no transgression. So where there is no transgression, there is no wrath. The human race before Noah was drifting from God's divine design. How many of you can see that when you look in the scriptures? Man was drifting a long way from God's intent. He was drifting away from any knowledge of the deadliness of sin and what it was doing to him. From the time of Adam to the flood was 1,600 years. From the time of Adam to the flood, 1,600 years. And how many righteous people did we have? One. We had one. And what's interesting is by Genesis 6, God was sorry he'd made us because man had drifted so far from divine design. I mean, come on, we only made it to chapter 6. Man's heart was evil and all of his thoughts were evil all the time. That's what the Bible said in the days of the flood. Man's heart was evil and his thoughts were always bent on evil. So how many of you know there needed to come a time where man could see the deadliness of sin? He had no idea what he was drifting into. So God's displays of wrath against sin was to open man's eyes to the deadliness of it. And God was making clear through judgment that he viewed sin as a predator upon creation. An intruder. And so he dealt violently with it. Just like, how would you deal with a predator in your child's bedroom? If you can see sin as a predator, because that's what it is, then of course he's going to deal violently with it in the sense so man could see the deadliness of sin. This is not good for us. Man back then thought he was okay. He didn't have any knowledge of the deadliness of sin. Much like today. Man today thinks he's okay. Many of them. Yes. Right? Don't tell me I can't marry my own father. What are you talking about? Yes. Don't tell me I can't marry my sister. Don't tell me I can't marry this person. Don't tell me I can't marry my German shepherd. There's people in Europe right now, one guy, he's a mountain goat. And he says, you can't tell me what species I am. And they're just flinging the doors open for this because identity has nothing to do with biology, chemistry, or anything. It has to do with feelings. And so whatever a man feels, well, that's what he is. Oh my goodness. He does. He thinks he's a mountain goat, so he lives with mountain goats. And of course, they bow the knee to him. Oh, yes. Liberty, freedom. Do whatever you want. The whole of satanic law. You can look it up online. Is do what thou wilt. Do what you want to do. That is the whole of satanic law. What's best for mankind is that we do what our Father has designed us to do and do what he says that we're created to do. Amen. The boundaries keep getting pushed. I didn't read the article. I only saw the heading of the article. I did not bother to read it. But the title of the article was that adultery can be good for your marriage. Idiots. That's what the article said. And then I saw on the news the other day that they said lying, there's a study now, lying can be healthy because the truth hurts people's feelings. Now, this is what happens when man is at the center and all his ideas get to come forth. We don't know enough about ourselves to govern ourselves. I think the living God needs to govern us. His word, his light, his spirit. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. Even today, 1 Timothy 1:8 says the law is good if it's used to reveal sin to lost man. But you can't stop there. Once there is a recognition of sin. There are people who honestly don't understand that they've transgressed or anything, that they don't need a savior. But listen, after the law, don't just give them the law and kill them in that sense and leave them for dead. It's okay. We want the law to kill them so they can be born again. But you can't stop there because the offer on the table is reconciliation with God. That is the offer on the table. And how many of you know their behavior will get a lot better if Christ moves inside? And unfortunately, what would happen is a lot of Christians would say, well, you need to change your behavior or you're going to go straight to hell. They can't change apart from the Spirit of Christ. He's going to have to take them as they are. So let him move in right where they are and right in what they're doing. And then let the Spirit of God, the living God, work on their behavior. Come on, somebody. Come on. They can't be holy without the Holy One. And for us to just say, well, you need to change or God won't love you is just law-based ignorance. Ignorance. He's going to, yes, you are a sinner, but yes, he's going to take you as you are. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. All right, let's go to the fourth one, which goes right along with it. The fourth purpose of the law. Are we having fun yet? To move us towards love and faith. Romans 13:10 and Matthew 22:37 both say that love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the whole of the law. And then Romans 14:23 says anything not from faith is sin. Did you catch it? Anything not from faith is sin. You see how we look at behavior all the time when we ought to be looking at unbelief that leads to that behavior? Well, I need to correct this behavior. No, you need to correct your unbelief about how righteous you are. How blameless you are. So listen, the law revealed it's not love when you steal from your neighbor. Fair enough? How about this? It's not faith and trust in God's provision when you steal from your neighbor. So anything not done out of love for God or love for others is sin because love is the fulfillment of the law. Now here's the only problem with it. Nobody could do it. Nobody could sustain this kind of love. Nobody can love like God loved without God's love. Nobody's going to be holy without the Holy Spirit. So God sends Jesus Christ to initiate a brand new covenant that's going to move us from our efforts towards God, listen, to God's efforts through us. Okay? So the new covenant moves us from our efforts towards God to God says, hey, I'm taking you. I'm taking you. Will you receive me? Yes. And now it's my efforts through you. My efforts through you. And so, in the new covenant, he's ending all separation from us and God. Why did that have to be ended? Because we couldn't be holy without the Holy One. It was impossible. It was only arrogant for an unredeemed, fallen man to think he was actually holy apart from God. So God says, in Christ, I'm going to supply you with the love that you even need to love me with. Sound familiar? We love because he first loved us. I'm going to put my Spirit within you. So, 575 years before Jesus Christ shows up, look what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 36. This is the Living Bible, verse 24, 575 years before Christ. This is where we're going, God says. I'm going to bring you back home again to the land of Israel, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, for you will be clean. Your filthiness will be washed away, your idol worship gone. He says, you will be clean. Everything washed away. Look at this, and I'm going to give you a new heart. I'll give you new and right desires. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take out your stony hearts of sin, and I'll give you new hearts of love. And I'll put my spirit. Everybody say my spirit. I'm going to put my spirit within you so that you will actually obey my laws and do what I'm asking you to do. The purpose of the law was just to bring you to this. That, Lord, the only way I can love, the only way I can be holy the way you want me to be holy is for me to receive you. That's the only way it's going to happen. So he sheds his love abroad in our heart and he compels us to love. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says it's the love of Christ that constrains us. What keeps us from sinning? Is it fear of what, of going to jail? I hope not. What keeps us from sinning is the love of Christ. His love for people, his love for God. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Aren't you glad? It doesn't say, it's for church service that Christ set us free. It's to serve. No, it's for freedom. He wanted to give you freedom of choice and reveal in your heart who you really love. I'm not against service. Amen. Service is a good thing when it's born out of intimacy. Service instead of intimacy is where we have a problem. So he says, stand firm and don't let yourselves be burdened again by yokes of slavery. For I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised in outward work, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, he's not talking about you're not saved here. He's simply saying you've cut yourself off from supply. If you're doing all the loving in your self-effort, who's not loving through you? Christ. If you're doing all the holiness through your own effort, who's not being holy through you? Him. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. What matters? Faith working through love. There you go. The fulfillment of the law right there. So anytime you're working towards God through your own efforts and you're living, instead of living from Him and you're striving for Him, you can cut yourself off from supply. His grace is still there, but you're not being empowered. You're doing your own thing. So Jesus is watching. He's watching you try to be like Him without Him. When I was at the conference in California, we had a Q&A session, and one of the people asked, you know, with this great message of grace and the grace of God in the new covenant, how do we keep from, you know, letting it go to our heads and being elite and we've got this message and all these other churches don't? And you know what I said? I said, what do we have we did not receive? It's not like we earned revelation from God. Oh yeah, Grace Church, we deserve everything we're seeing here this morning. What do we have that we've not received? Amen. So if we received it, it's hard for us to brag about it, I would say. And if He's willing to share it with us, you know what that means to me? He's willing to tell anybody. If he'll tell you and me, I'm sorry, but if He's telling us, He'll tell anybody. I want to conclude today talking about the limitations of the law. The law actually is limited. It was 2,313 years from Adam to Moses. And if the law was such a key component to us and God, why not give it to Abraham? Why not give it to Enoch? Why not give it to Isaac and Jacob or Abel or anybody? And the reason is it's limited in what it can do for us and in us. It's limited in what it revealed about God. Let me show it to you. It's Hebrews 8:7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Amen, somebody. It's in the Bible. So how was the first covenant lacking? It's interesting. Verse 8, the next sentence says, and finding fault with them, the Lord said, I'm going to have to change things up. So we weren't going to be able to keep it, certainly to be right with God, but that was never its purpose for being given. So first of all, the law was lacking because it couldn't make the worshiper righteous. God didn't give the law to make any one of you righteous. I hope you understand that. God, even in the midst of it, had the priesthood going and blood sacrifice. Everybody say blood sacrifice. You know that even during the law, we had blood sacrifice somebody. So even in revealing their sin through the law, which was its purpose, he established blood sacrifice to do what? To drive them to faith in innocent life being given for guilty life. Amen. He was driving them to realize it's the purity of the sacrifice, not the worshiper, that brings people to rightness with God. Even in the midst of the law. Amen. Sacrifice by blood, shedding of innocent blood, was how people were made right and had their sins forgiven. Amen. Come on, just think about it. Even in the midst of the law, it was still justification by faith, not by works. Faith in what? Faith in the purity of the sacrifice being offered. Amen. Who's your faith in? Christ. Is that not a pure enough sacrifice for you to live freely now unto God and serve in the newness of new creation spirit rather than under the old law and the letter? Even then, people were made righteous by the purity of the sacrifice offered for them and not their sin. It's an incredible type and shadow. Do you realize that people were made righteous before the law by faith? Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. And people were made righteous during the law by faith through the blood sacrifice. And then people are made righteous today after the law by faith. Are you getting the common thread here? Righteousness by faith. What's our biggest issue? It's not the sacrifice, it's faith. I don't know how it happened, but we got sold a bill of goods that it was all up to us. My faith was never to be in me or my own faith. My faith is in the purity of the sacrifice who loved me and gave himself up for me and now lives in me. Amen. Are you thinking about it? All right. And then, last one. Jeremy, you guys can come. Another limitation of the law is it could only cover sin. It couldn't take it away. I probably won't get through all of Hebrews, but you can read it tonight on your own in grace. I'll still love you even if you don't read it. Isn't that good? You know, he'll love you too, even if you don't read it. But he might keep knocking on your heart's door to read it. Verse 1 of Hebrews 10, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach God perfect. So the sacrifices couldn't make them perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of their sin. So what's the end game of the sacrifice? That the worshipers have no consciousness of sin. Pastor, that's dangerous. Okay, it's dangerous if Jesus Christ, the living one, is not present inside of the believer and the worshiper. He's in there. Your husband is in there. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, it's just a reminder of sin every year, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Did you see it? The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, church. And then Christ, it says here, offers himself, verse 5-7, he offers himself. So all the blood of goats and calves and all that could do is cover sin. But as John the Baptist said, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's going to take it away. He's not just going to cover it. He's not just going to say, okay for now. He's going to take it away. Remember how the priest would slit the two lambs, slit the throat of one, right, for the remission of sin. And then the other lamb, he'd lay his hands on it, confess all sin, and send it into the wilderness. Take it away. Take away the sin from among the people. It couldn't, listen to this. It couldn't take away sin. It couldn't make the worshiper perfect. It couldn't cleanse the worshiper's conscience. It couldn't make you a new creation. It could only cover. And it was simply ordered, and until the time of Jesus Christ, that a perfect lamb would come and be the final sacrifice. Those sacrifices were only ordered until He came. The fact we don't offer them anymore, I think, is proof that it is finished. And I'm a righteous new creation by faith. I have fellowship with God. It's proof that God will what? Remember your sin and iniquity no more. That's the fifth term of the new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8. Your sin and iniquity, I'll remember no more. It's been taken away, not just covered, taken away. Will you stand with me? Go ahead, give God praise this morning. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I know we're a little bit short on time, but can we just take a moment just to express worship and gratitude and thanksgiving to Him? Let's just take a moment to open our hearts and hands. Lord, we thank You. We bless You this morning. We give You praise this morning. We're so grateful to be married to You, to a new husband, no longer married to the former, crushed under His demands. Lord, we've been released in Your love, free to be everything You say we are. We worship You. Come on, 2 minutes, church, 2 minutes to thank Him, 2 minutes to worship Him.
This is Pastor Steve, and on behalf of my wife, Stacy, and our leadership here at Grace Church, we wanted to say thank you so much for listening today. Always remember that man is too great of a creation to be satisfied by anything but God. And so when we take in His Word by the Spirit, it's as natural for us as our lungs taking in air. I also want to make mention, feel free to go to our website, gracechurchok.com. You can access more messages there, either through audio or also through video. God bless you, and thank you again for listening.